Evening, everybody. I'm singing tonight, "He is exalted and I am exhausted." How's your week? Delighted to have you with us. Tonight we have an invisible part of Calvary Palm Desert visiting us, John and Adrian Anderson. I'm going to embarrass them in the back there. They love this fellowship. They pray for us all the time, and he is one of my biggest cheerleaders. Every week he sends me a word of encouragement. And we're delighted to have them with us tonight. We love you and thank you for all your prayers. Also, I have an announcement on the baseball tickets that will go on sale. They're actually Red Sox tickets. Who just happened to be visiting Anaheim Stadium next month. They go on sale Sunday. Limit 4 per family. Cash or check, please. We don't have a credit card thing. So, first come, first serve. When we first ordered the tickets, we thought, yeah, this will be enough. And now we're going, uh-oh, we may not have enough. So, if you really plan on going, be outside, and Sue will have them for you on Sunday morning. So, okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. And we'll put a Bible in your hand. Everybody has their Bible tonight. Good. We are in the book of Leviticus tonight, chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to just gather together and sit at your feet. Thank you for your word, which is truth. It's the same yesterday, today, and always. You never change, neither does your word change. We thank you for that, Lord. Every wonderful promise that we have in this book, we can literally not only take to the bank, we can take it all the way to heaven with us. All of your wonderful promises. Lord, you tell us that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word will never pass away. And so tonight I pray that you would give us a good meal from your word. You are God, it's your word. You are the good shepherd, you feed your sheep, and Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to still have the privilege in America to come and to be fed and to fellowship with the bride of Christ tonight. We do pray for Penny as her dad went home to be with the Lord tonight. Comfort her heart. Thank you, Lord, that she knows where he is. And so tonight we just want to remember to pray for her and others in this fellowship that are struggling physically, going through difficult times. But thank you, God, that you're with us every step of the way. You're acquainted with our grief, our sorrow. You know everything. We thank you, Lord, for your comfort in time of need, your loving kindness, as Tina always reminds me every morning, is new every morning. Your loving kindness, we thank you for that. And so tonight, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Just bring these truths to light, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so again, we read tonight, as we've seen many times, beginning every chapter, just about every chapter in the book of Leviticus, it tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses. How incredible is that, to hear the Lord audibly. God still speaks to us today. Are we listening? One of the things I have to fight as a Christian, I'm sure you feel the same way, is I have to fight not becoming overly familiar with Scripture, that it's fresh and that it speaks to my heart and that it convicts me and challenges me and guides me and leads me in all truth every day. Charles Stanley calls those who really get a grasp on the Word of God aggressive listeners. Those are the ones that sit and they take notes and sit on the edge of the seat and they're just right there waiting to hear what God has for them. Why? Because there's also some of us, and I've been there, that are passive listeners. Oh, I know this verse, been through this before, you know, and we can quote it verbatim, And that's a dangerous place to be. That's a place that causes fear in my own personal life. I want God's word to be as fresh and new, challenging, convicting as it's ever been, especially in the times in which we live. I have a new name for us as believers. I was sharing it with someone tonight. I often tell you that this book is not politically correct, but it is Levitically correct. God is Levitically correct, and we need to be Levitically correct as well. And there's a lot of things that we find here in this chapter tonight that Jesus himself made reference to. It's in the Old Testament, and he quotes it in the New Testament, how the Old Testament, and this is not a pun, how the Old Testament dovetails, speaking of the Holy Spirit, dovetails with the New Testament. And that's a wonderful thing. Because we'll see some things here tonight that we've actually seen in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings as we go through the book of Matthew. And so again, we read in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Tonight, the Lord is speaking to us through his word. Are we listening? Also, we see that he is the Lord God. The Lord God is holy. He says, I am the Lord your God, 14 times in this chapter alone. And over 40 times in chapters 18 to 26, reminding Israel, as well as you and I, that we belong to him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I could just quit right there and go home and put my head on the lazy boy and just meditate on that the rest of the evening. Isn't it wonderful that we belong to him? And I'm often reminded in my own rebellious life at times of what Jesus said. He says, all that the Father has given to me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hands. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. No one can snatch us away. That's eternal security. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians who are eternally insecure? I hope you're eternally secure, because Scripture has a lot to say about our security. And yes, no one shall pluck us out of his hand. And at times I run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get away, but he is not going to let me go. Thank you, Jesus, very much. It's so wonderful to belong to him. And because he is holy, we too are to be holy. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And unfortunately, it's a word that we don't hear very often in the church today. Holiness, according to Scripture, according to the Lord, what God requires of you and I. I hear a lot of TV guys and I hear a lot of these famous preachers talk about happiness, but you will never be happy unless you're holy. We are to be holy as he is holy. And so God speaks to Moses. He tells Moses, speak to the congregation. And as God speaks to you tonight through me, this clay pot, he commands me to take his word and speak to the congregation, all of the congregation, to the body of Christ. We're to go through God's word, every chapter, every verse, every precept. The congregation is to sit at the feet of the Lord and to hear what he has to say to us. This pulpit is God's pulpit. It's not mine. This pulpit's to be used to speak God's word to the congregation, all of the congregation, all that God's word has to say. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. God's very serious. He says what he means, and he means what he says about his word. And it's very clear, isn't it, here in the first verse. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and of Calvary Chapel and of every person on the planet that names the name of Jesus Christ, and say to them, you are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Even the Apostle Paul, in writing to young Pastor Timothy, says this, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, exclamation point. What a novel idea for a young pastor to preach the word. My heart breaks when I look at some of the up-and-coming pastors that want to be hipster pastors rather than be holy pastors. And that's a dangerous place to be. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what the Word of God does. Isn't it wonderful that God's Word does that for us? It convinces us. Are you absolutely convinced that this is the Word of God? Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I, I'm totally convinced of that. It rebukes us, it exhorts us. And that's the job of those who proclaim. Caruso is the term, to proclaim, to preach the Word of God. Why? Because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, this is 2,000 years ago, that the time will come when they, the people, and he's talking to those within the church, will not endure. That means they will not listen to sound doctrine. They will not listen to sound teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, it reminds me of my grand dogs. They come over and they get a little flea or something. It's, you know. And they heap up for themselves, meaning they look for teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And you know what? That is so true today. People go through the doors of the church. They come in and they go out. And if they don't hear what they want to hear, they never come back. And we've seen them shred the bulletin on the way out of the parking lot because we weren't politically correct. We were Levitically correct. And that's conviction. Paul goes on to say to Timothy, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables, to myths, to lies. This is written to the church. So important. Even what we have here tonight in Leviticus 19, this is so, so important. And there are people today who claim to have a bit more enlightenment than what this old Bible has to say. And there are people today that challenge those in ministry. And I'm sure you get challenged as well out there. They say, there's no absolutes. Well, you making that very statement is an absolute. That there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. They reject the truth. They gather viewpoints that suit their own selfish desires and lifestyles. Rather than conforming their lifestyle to the Bible, conforming the Bible to their lifestyle, they try to conform their lifestyle to the Bible, and they twist the Word of God. They say, have an open mind. Have you heard those? Have an open mind with a closed Bible. How do you think that works? Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 5, that they have a form of godliness. They look religious, original language, but they reject the power that would make them godly. Paul says, stay away from such people. What kind of people do you hang out with? Iron sharpens iron. We're to hang out with people that are like-minded, that love Jesus Christ, that love His Word. Those that really, truly want to be holy and want to draw near to the Lord so that He would draw near to them. In verse 2, notice, God says, Moses, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, chapter 19 tonight, you'll almost get the impression that God is repeating Himself to Moses because God is going to take the Ten Commandments and apply them to various areas of the lives of the children of Israel. And this is good. It's the application of what God talks about in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with man's relationship with God, and the fifth through tenth commandments, the last six, have to do with man's relationship with mankind. And so God expects His people to take His Word seriously. And this is something that certainly needs to be reemphasized today. Do you take God's Word seriously? Oftentimes you hear me pray, Lord, we don't need another Bible study. We need a life-changing experience here tonight. This is not a theory that we have. God intends for His people to walk in obedience to His words and to be holy because He is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Now, in chapter 19, His commandments are not arranged in order, okay? Actually, He's going to start with the fifth commandment, which is between man and mankind, rather than start at the first four between God and man. But they are all tied together in relationship to His law. And so verse 3 begins with what is traditionally known as the fifth commandment, which is honor your mother and father, or your father and mother, along with the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy. Look at verse 3. God, speaking to Moses, speaking to the congregation, says, every one of you. How many is that? That's everybody. That's all inclusive. Every one of you shall revere, respect, honor his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, or Shabbat, they say upstairs. I am the Lord your God. The Ten Commandments were given to God's people, to Israel. But they still apply today, don't they? Where would we be as a nation if we simply, believer, unbeliever, and make-believer, obeyed the Ten Commandments? This would be a different place to live, wouldn't it? It really would. But yet, we have those that are offended. We can't have them in our courthouses any longer. Public places. God gave his people the Ten Commandments. Again, the first four, man's relationship with God. The last six relate to man's relationship with his fellow man. And so God begins with the first of the commandments in relation to one another, and it begins at home. And in speaking to his people through Moses, he starts under their own roof. Parents, father, mother. He says, revere is the term you find here, your mother and father. This is right out of Exodus 20, verse 12. And there actually is another part to this verse. If you read it back in Exodus 20, 12, he says, revere or honor your mother and father, that your days may be long upon the earth. They had no juvenile delinquency in those days. They had no juvenile hall. If a child disobeyed, guess what? Kids got stoned in those days, but it wasn't like kids getting stoned today. It was with rocks. A rebellious child would be taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. It didn't take too many of those to wake these kids up in society, did it? There has to be a deterrent. I think part of our jurisprudence system today, one of the defects that we have is there's absolutely no deterrent. And God says right here that it will, your days will be long upon the earth if you honor your mother and father. Revere is a wonderful term. It means to respect. Meaning the parent represents the Lord on behalf of the child, and the child is to respect their parent as they would the Lord. Why? Because a child learns to obey God by first obeying their parents. And how can we expect our children to obey us in our home obey God and follow God in our home if they don't obey us? The Bible has a lot to say about discipline. Read the book of Proverbs. God encourages disciplining our children. I thank God that I had a father that spanked me. I did not have attention deficit disorder. He knew how to get my attention very quickly. Yes. And he did, and I am thankful to God that I had a dad that spanked me. He didn't have to do it very often. And I think part of the reason some of the hair is missing on the back of my head, because my dad had this way of just, you know, he'd get arrested for that today. But I see parents today trying to rationalize with their children and get down on their knees in the supermarket. And the kid's yelling and screaming, throwing a tantrum, and try to rationalize with that. And I'm sitting there, you know, in the market going, one time. You ever get tempted like to tell the parent, I know the solution to the problem here. But they'll probably have you arrested. A child learns to obey God by first obeying their parents with reverence and respect. And if you came out of a home where you had discipline and got a good whacking on the bottom, got taken to the woodshed, if you would, then I know that you revere, you respect your parents today because of it. Secondly, he talks about the Shabbat. He says, and keep my Sabbath, meaning observe my day of rest or days of rest. Mark 27, Jesus speaking. The Sabbath was made for man and not man made for the Sabbath. You see, the Jews had made what God had intended to be a day of rest freedom and worship and communion with Him. They made it a day of bondage. They made it more laborious than a regular work day with a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. They took the 613 laws from the Old Testament and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of the oral and written law through the Mishnah and the Talmud, the oral and the written law. Ridiculous laws. Like you couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a fig on the Sabbath. Meaning that if you wore false teeth, you couldn't put them in your mouth that day. And you couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because if you spilt water on the floor and you tried to wipe it up, then you were guilty of mopping the floor on the Sabbath. Seriously, these are laws that the religious Jews made up. God wants us to take a day of rest. And I would have to say that there's probably a lot of us in this room that don't hardly take a day of rest at all, or even a part of a day. We live in a society today where it's 24/7 for everything. And I think it's important to take a day of rest. I think it's so important that we get refreshed and restored, renewed every week. And it's amazing how one day can do that. And oh, how we are in dire need of rest today. Just a day of rest, refreshment, renewal, and communion with God. Just spend that time with Him, with your family. Just doing nothing. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time doing nothing. There's a book out called I Feel Guilty When I Relax. I didn't have to read the book. I just read the cover. I knew it was about me. I feel guilty when I relax. If I'm not doing something, man. When I was down with my surgery and all, I was going crazy. Sitting there looking, this has got to be painted, that's got to be cut, this has got to be done. And I couldn't get up out of the chair, man. It was torture. Look at verse 4. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. And they do get moldy. I am the Lord your God. He now takes Moses back to the first and second commandments. We know what they say. You shall have no other gods before me, you shall make no graven images. You see, the heathens then and the heathens today worship inanimate objects. How often we see people worshiping inanimate objects. When we have the true and the living God, and they go to idolatrous things. By the way, this brings with it, idolatry brings with it, in the time of Moses, the death penalty. Scripture has a lot to say about idols. They're nothing. They are nothing. Idols are nothing. And look at the world. It's just filled with all sorts of idols. They can do nothing. Idols can do nothing. Mouths can't speak. Read Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8 when you get a chance. David writing says they have mouths that can't speak. They have ears that can't hear. They have eyes that can't see. They have hands that can't handle. They have feet that can't walk. And it goes on to say that those who make them are just like them. Dumb, stupid. He goes on to say, so is everyone who trusts in them. And it is stupidity. I have to believe that Satan laughs at those who put their faith and trust in inanimate objects. And again, the second part of verse 4, he says, I am the Lord your God. And isn't it wonderful? Just look back at what I just shared about Psalm 115 and think about our God. Our God, the true and living God, does see. He sees everything. He's omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And so, again, we rejoice because our God sees everything. He sees what we're doing right now here. He actually sees our hearts where we are here in the sanctuary today. He knows everything about us. And that's a wonderful thing. He was the first one to say, you're just so, too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. It wasn't Frankie Valli. Google it, young people. It was the Four Seasons. We have a God that hears. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that hears? He hears everything. From the whimper of a little baby to the cry of his child. You and I, he hears everything. He loves to hear us talk with him and interact with him and to pray, to spend time with him. Why? Because He is the true and the living God. Our God speaks. He's speaking to us tonight through His Word. Isn't it wonderful? We have a God that speaks to us. And again, look at the inanimate objects. They don't speak. Our God touches us. As we sing in the old hymn, He touched me, oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. The very fact that we are born again is because God touched us. He pitied us. He looked down from heaven. He saw our need. He looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. And He touched us. He touched our hearts. He still touches us today. He walks with us. Another song. He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And isn't it wonderful we have a God that walks with us. As a matter of fact, that's what our relationship is called as a Christian, right? It's a Christian walk. We walk with God. He walks with us in fellowship. 1 John 3:2, and I'll move on from this. I love this, is that Scripture tells us we shall be like Him one day. We're not going to be gods, but we shall be like Him. And what a glorious day that will be. And meditate on that one for a while. We're going to be like Him. And man, I just have to keep reminding myself on those yucky days. You have yucky days too? Those junky days when you don't even feel like you're saved. Questioning your salvation. Are you sure, God? You know what you got in the package here? He says, yep, I know. I love you. I love you. And you know what? His love can't get any greater nor less. His love is consistent. Verse 5. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if it any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. And God calls the shots, doesn't He? God sets the standards. He tells us how He should be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. And a couple of chapters ago, we talked about the peace offering. And we see here that when they brought their offering to the Lord, it had to be done properly. We serve a God of order, decently and in order. And you and I, we have to come to God a certain way, don't we? In humility, in reverence for Him. It's to be done properly. And not only that, when we bring an offering to the Lord, it's an act of the free will. It's up to us. That's why I have a hard time with these hucksters that try to fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. If people put pressure on you to give money to God, that's not from the Lord. And I notice as a Christian, anytime there's pressure put on me for anything, it's not from God. God woos us. He leads us. He draws us. And our offering to Him should be a love offering, a free will offering. This is not a tithing message, by the way, but I think this is really, really important for us to grasp here tonight when we bring our offerings to Him. It's voluntary. Isn't that wonderful? It's voluntary. There's no pressure. J. Vernon McGee says this, with the Sabbath, God demanded 1/7 of man's time. With man's possessions, He requires 1/10 of what man has. Both are voluntary. Both are an act of the free will. Both are because we love the Lord. And I remember when we first got saved, years and years ago. My wife Tina had been saved 2 years prior. She didn't have to tell me, we need to write a tithe check when we go to church on Sunday. I knew what I was supposed to do with what God had blessed me with, and I was a brand new baby Christian. No one had to squeeze an offering out of me. I loved God. I was so grateful that He saved me. And I knew that from my heart I was to return unto Him a portion of what He has given to me. And I've learned over the years, you can't outgive God if you do it with the right motive. Wrong motive, don't expect anything in return. Well, if you got an attitude, you might as well keep it. Go to In-N-Out, whatever. That's what Raul used to say, Raul Reese. If you want to give, out of sight. If not, keep it. Go to McDonald's, he used to say. Go, wow, Raul, that's pretty heavy, dude. But that was Raul. And everything that we do is an act of love. Whether it's on the Sabbath, that one seventh, or giving, whatever it might be, it should be out of a free will offering of our heart, a love offering to the Lord. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them there for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And this is so cool. What a marvelous way God has of taking care of the poor and the needy and the travelers. If you were traveling, guess what? We found that with Jesus and his disciples, right? Remember that the Pharisees had fallen along and they busted them. You know, why do your disciples, you know, work on the Sabbath by harvesting grain? They were actually gleaning from a field, and you used to take the grain and go like this and get the husks off it. You could eat the grain. And there are the Pharisees. Oh, they're working on the Sabbath. Look at them. They're harvesting grain, you know? Isn't it great to be free and not to live under the law? And this was actually God's provision for those that were traveling. Or for the poor. The corners of the fields and the corners of the vineyards were left so that people could go and help themselves. Isn't that great, man? That's a great system there. And God has a marvelous way of taking care of things. And they used to, it was pretty evident that 10 to 20% of the grain or the fruits were to be left in the fields. And you know what? God owns the land in the first place, right? And God is the one that causes things to grow. God gives the grain. God gives the fruit of the vine. And it was a wonderful way for the farmer to, it was like, again, an offering to God. And I'm sure that those that were generous and allowed people to glean in their fields, they probably had an abundant crop every year. Never went without. And so God has this wonderful way. God's the landowner, and man is the caretaker. And I've often said that we are just property managers for the Lord. Everything that you and I have is a gift from God, and he just allows us to be property managers over it. Praise God. And it shows us here that God is generous, isn't he? And it didn't say you had to be a Jew or you had to be a believer to glean. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He allows the righteous as well as the unrighteous to glean in the fields for grapes or grain or whatever it might be. God gives to all, liberally. And Israel was to reflect God's nature and character by doing this, by obeying God. And you know what's a mind blower? Israel still to this day reflects God's nature and character. And I have a hard time with people that they call the Jews cheap. Because I believe that the Jews are the most giving and generous people on the planet. Look what they've done for everything in this world. From the arts to medicine to you name it. They're very, very giving people. How many hospitals do you see that are named with Jewish names? Unbelievable. Look at the people in the medical field. Look at the scientists. They're very, very giving people. And again, they're reflecting God's nature and character. And most Jews don't even know it. Talked with one yesterday in my office, and we were talking about just that thing, on how good Jewish people are, and they're generous people. We find this practice also in the book of Ruth. You know the story. Boaz, the landowner. Ruth and Naomi. Ruth went out to glean the fields, right? And that's how she met Boaz. You know the rest of that story. Today, we too are to reflect God's character as Christians. We are to be, by nature, generous, and we're supposed to reflect the nature and character of God. And again, we can't outgive God. Are you a generous Christian? Do you see someone in need and do something about it? We have two choices when we see someone in need. Complain about it or do something about it. And that's what the Bema Seat is all about. What we've done with the resources that God has given us. With the right attitude. Verse 11. You shall not steal. I can go with that one, but I won't. I'm going to behave. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Scripture tells us that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Red letters, New Testament, Jesus speaking. Same thing. We know it as the golden rule, don't we? It used to be in our schools way back when. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so with that in mind, let me ask you this. Do you like people stealing from you? Do you like people lying about you? Do you like people gossiping about you? Well, that's what he's talking about here. You know, we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And here it says we're not to steal, deal falsely, lie to one another. And I think it's important that we all obey what God's word says. It applies to today, doesn't it? When we truly love God, we don't do these things to others. We can't. We have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's our new nature that keeps us from doing these things. This is just wonderful alarm that goes off. You know, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so important to walk in obedience to God and do what he says. Verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And again, what do we have here? We have the third commandment, don't we? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And it goes on to say that God will not hold you guiltless. Don't you cringe when you hear someone use the Lord's name in vain? Wow. That never bothered me in my BC days. But I'll tell you what, someone uses the Lord's name in vain and it, like, man, it's shock. It shocks me. Why? Because I know what Scripture says. God's going to hold them accountable. And immediately I pray in my heart for that person. God, have mercy upon them. That used to be me. Have mercy on them like you had mercy on me, Lord. This not only includes, you know, using the Lord's name in vain by swearing, but it also includes swearing by his name. You hear people do that oftentimes. Well, I swear to God, they say. Or, you know, swear in a stack of Bibles. But we're not to swear by his name either. As I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, yeah, I never hear anybody using false gods' names in vain. It's only the true and the living God's name that they use in vain. You ever notice that? And I won't use any of the false gods' names in a profane way because, again, this is God's pulpit. I have to be real careful. The name of the Lord is holy. Psalm 111, verse 9, Ezekiel 39:7. His name is holy and awesome, it tells us. Ezekiel says, holy and awesome is his name. And boy, don't we throw words around in our culture today. Oh, man, that's awesome. Oh, you're awesome. No, God's awesome. God is holy. God is awesome. There's none beside him. Verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. A lot of that going on today, isn't there? The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And people go, look at that. They get paid the very same day they worked. You guys that are employers, how'd you like that one? I have to make out payroll every day. But the Bible says a day's labor is worth a day's wages. You're to pay someone what they are worth. In those days, again, according to, you know, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 20 where wages were paid at the end of the day. You know that parable, I'm sure. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so we are to pay a man or a woman what they are worth for a full day's work. Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You talk about a cold-hearted person, would you say? A cold-hearted person would curse a deaf person or put something in front of a blind person that would cause them to stumble. It's tragic. And what this shows us here is that God is always concerned for those with physical limitations and physical handicaps. Always. God sees it all again. What God is saying here, that those with physical handicaps and physical limitations are to be respected. We're called to protect them and to help them live safer and better lives. God says it. It's Levitically correct, remember? God condemns ill treatment of those who are deaf, blind, handicapped. In a moment, we'll talk about the aged, what God says about the aged and the poor. Isn't it wonderful that God covers everything? And again, is there anything wrong with what we're seeing here tonight? Levitically correct. That's God's perfect will and plan. He covers everything, including politicians in verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. He covers those that are in the jurisprudence system as well as those that are leaders, those that are in public service positions. You're not to be influenced by wealth, and you're not to look down upon the poor. We're not to be respecters of persons. And so we see here that God says what he means again. It means what he says. God condemns partiality in judgment very clearly. Positions of leadership, authority, public servants. Those who have authority are to judge as God judges. What a pitiful sight our Supreme Court is today. They do not judge as God judges. There's going to be a wake-up call for each and every one of them one day because they will have to stand before the ultimate judge. Look what's happened to our nation. There have been laws passed that you and I haven't even voted on. Supreme Court just pushes them through. I should have John Scher on this one tonight. John's an attorney. He could really go with this one. A Christian attorney, man. He could really let them have it. Come here, John. They're to judge as God judges. Every once in a while when I get on jury duty, I have a Christian judge that I see and I've heard from. And they will sit down and explain some things that are biblical that are some of the ways that we conduct ourselves in the courtroom. It's amazing how that's the way it started long ago with the foundation of our nation. But it's been undermined and removed. How do we know how God would judge without the Bible? The best way to know God's judgment is to read it in his word. He makes it very clear, doesn't he? He covers everything. He doesn't leave anything uncovered. Verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer. Yeah, God even covers gossip. Among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Talebearing is slander. It's murdering someone's character with your tongue. James chapter 3 has a lot to say about the tongue. Read it for yourself every day this week and see how your life changes. I tried to read the Epistle of James every day for a week, and man, I got so beat up and trashed, I thought, wow. It's a heavy-duty epistle, man. He talks about the tongue, James 3:9. This is what James says, through the Holy Spirit, God's word. How can you say that you love God and curse man who was created in his image? So when you gossip or slander someone or say something about them, guess what? You are slandering man who was made in the image of God. Whew. Why is it that in the book of Acts, tongues of fire were of the Holy Spirit? Today, tongues of fire, talked about in James chapter 3, set on fire by hell. That's what James said about the tongue today. It causes a fire. It sets on fire by hell. James 3:6. Read it for yourself. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. That's where hatred takes place, right? Didn't I tell you that we're going to cover some of the things that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, Matthew? And this is, again, this is a confirmation of the Old Testament applying to the New Testament. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Jesus said you've murdered them. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And God shows us how to deal with things, doesn't he? He tells us in Matthew 18, has your brother sinned against you? Go to him. Get right with him. Don't gossip about them. Don't slander them. Matthew 18:15. We're also told that we are to forgive 70 times 7. Peter, in his generosity, went to the Lord and said, Lord, if someone sins against me the same way, how often should I give him seven? Forgive him 7 times? He was being very generous, very gracious. And the Lord said, Peter, no, 70 times 7. And it just so happens in the back of this church, there's a little plaque above the power panel back there that says 70 times 7. And it's for that reason. It's to remind us about God's forgiveness and how we are to forgive others. Verse 19. Nope, 18, right? You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Why? Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's able to take care of the situation a whole lot better than we are. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Have you heard that one anywhere before? Again, red letters, New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, a lawyer came to Jesus and challenged him, who is my neighbor? And you know the rest of that story. The Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Neighbor means your fellow being. It's not just the person next door. Some people don't even like the person next door. Man, that dog barks all night long. You know? Our neighbor is our fellow being. We are to love our fellow being. Even the biggest heathen, our fellow being, as ourselves. And you know what? In all reality, people in America have no problem loving themselves. Matter of fact, I was watching the game the other night, and guess what they had at the ballpark? Selfie stick night. They gave everybody in attendance a selfie stick. So that shows where we are today. We have no problem loving ourselves. I got my selfie stick. We are to deny our selfie daily and pick up our cross and follow him. It's death to selfie. Is that how far we've come? What's it all about? Selfie. I know. Santos was good Sunday. You shall keep my statutes, verse 19. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And God is saying, don't mess with my creation. Don't make hybrid stuff. We're going to be in big trouble one day with the way our scientists are messing with God's creation. I kid you not. God says no hybrid animals, no hybrid plants. Man, I go into the market to buy an apple anymore. Whatever happened to good old Macintosh? They get all this hybrid stuff, and man, you don't know what the heck they taste like. All these weird, you know, hybrid names and stuff. I just want an apple, you know. God says, don't mess with my creation. And the lesson here spiritually is separation. You know, God talks about separating the wheats and the tares and the cup of the Lord with the cup of devils and the table of the Lord separate from the table of devils and, you know, separating God and mammon and all these things. And so God is a God of order. And even last Sunday we talked about the garment that pulled away, the new piece and the old piece of the garment. And again here, when you mix linen and wool together, they just don't work. Verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine. Again, we see a slave woman here. And who has not at all been redeemed, meaning she was a slave, nor given her freedom. For this there shall be scourging, but they shall be not put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sins which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. So basically what he's talking about, if a man has illicit sexual relationships with a woman who is a concubine or a slave who is engaged, both of them will be scourged for sexual immorality. And the man was required to bring a trespass offering. Seems like kind of a strange law. God has it in there for a reason. And so it's in there for a reason. Verses 20 to 22 and verse 29 address sexual immorality. These all, of course, follow under the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We read in Scripture there is always punishment for sexual sin. God does not turn a blind eye to sexual sin. God has not changed his mind on sexual immorality. We talked about this last week. We've talked about this a number of times in the book of Leviticus. And this book, again, is Levitically correct. What once were considered family channels on TV, for instance, TV Land and TLC, are now channels of sexual perversion. It's unbelievable. I won't even name you the titles. You've seen them. After 9 o'clock on TV Land, I'm blown away. They got all this filth, man. It just really, it's bad enough we got to put up with perverted commercials. But now the hearts and the minds of our innocent children are being polluted by perverts. And we're allowing it to happen in our nation. Jesus Christ provides atonement for sexual immorality. That's the good news. I know a lot of Christians in their BC days were involved in certain things, but now we are new creations in Christ. And there are many today, even in the church, to try to justify living together, living in sexual immorality, being what the world terms as sexually active. It's fornication. It's sexual sin in the eyes of God. The good news is the blood of the Lamb has provided complete forgiveness for the sexually immoral. That includes transgender, homosexual, and all. God wants to set you free from sexual perversion. You must confess your sin. You must take responsibility and call it a sin before holy God. You must repent of it. Then, as Jesus said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, John 8, go and sin no more. Oftentimes people leave that part out. Go and sin no more. If God has pulled us out of the pig pen and cleaned us up and made us new creations in Christ, we don't go back to the pig pen. We're sheep. Sheep don't belong in pig pens. Verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised, meaning unpruned. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Interesting. God knows everything, doesn't he? I mean, you could learn how to be a farmer out of the Bible. He tells us so many incredible things that apply to us today. You see, this is a law for the dendrologists. What's a dendrologist? A dendrologist is one who studies trees. New word for you tonight, dendrology. The word circumcised here speaks of pruning the trees back. And he says for the first 3 years, you're to prune them back. Young trees grow better and bear more fruit if they are pruned the first few years. And again, man, isn't it amazing how accurate the Bible is? The fourth year was for the Lord. The fifth year, they could eat of the fruit. Again, if you've ever been to Israel, you see this put into practice there. Do you know that that little belly button of a nation, Israel, is third in the world in fruit and vegetables? It's incredible. To this day, the Jews are incredible dendrologists. Third in the world in producing fruit. The little tiny oranges, what do you call them? Clementines. I went in the market the other night, a big box of clementines, and said, product of Israel. I thought, how cool is that? Verse 26. Now, 26 to 31. Practices of the heathen in the land of Canaan, where they were headed. Okay. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Again, heathen practices. We talked about the eating and the drinking of blood. God warns against it. The life is in the blood. That's why we get the, that's where we get the term kosher. It has been drained. The blood has been drained. He warns about witchcraft, second part of verse 26. Witchcraft, an interesting term. It's a term that also refers to sorcery, and it also refers to the illicit use of drugs, witchcraft. And again, I'm thinking, look where we are today as a nation. Not only are people practicing witchcraft, most malls you can go into, you can go into someone who will read a crystal ball for you and get out the tarot cards and all of this witchcraft type of junk, and people pay money for this stuff. Also, there was idolatrous hair cutting. I don't know what these dudes looked like, but it was what the heathens did with their hair and their beards. I don't know what it is. He talks about cutting oneself for the dead. It is very popular today for many youth to cut themselves, to bleed. It's very popular today. It was what the heathens used to do for the dead. And they would also mark up their body with tattoos, pagan tattoos for the dead, or pagan gods. Now, people look at this and begin to squirm when they look down at their tattoo. I remember when I first started in convalescent homes. Nana didn't have any tattoos, but now Ryan goes into the convalescent home and 70, 80-year-old Nana's got tattoos. And you know, many Christians become legalistic over tattoos. But he's talking about heathen, pagan tattoos that are satanic, whatever, that are pagan gods. I used to be kind of legalistic on tattoos. I didn't have one. Until the day my son came home from Bible college with his first tattoo, and he got it from Chuck Smith's grandson. All of a sudden, my whole opinion changed on tattoos. But kids today, they tell a story with their lives on things that happened in their lives with tattoos. Some of them are pretty cool. My skin's all flabby anymore, so I probably couldn't get one. I'm not endorsing it, but you know what? We have to be very, very careful, because about the time you point the finger at somebody about something that you're very legalistic over, I guarantee it will show up in your family somehow, some way, in your household. So you have to be very, very careful. Now, if you got satanic tattoos, you probably ought to get them removed or covered with something else. I know a lot of Christians that have done that. I remember one time I'm sitting in church, and I looked over at this guy, and he forgot he had this just vulgar tattoo, and I had to remind him that he needed to do something about it. It's a stumbling block. So, temple prostitutes, it talks about here, where they were not to prostitute their daughters. Many of their daughters would become temple prostitutes, abomination, pagan temples. They would worship the goddess Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility. And the prostitutes would come down into the city, even in the times of Paul. And they would solicit themselves to the young men to try to draw them into the cults. He talks about consulting or conjuring up spirits. Again, we see that today, verse 31. Do not give regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And you know what? There are programs where people try to conjure up spirits, talking to the dead. It's very popular. Things that are taboo are very popular in America today. Have you noticed? Conversing with the dead. And as I'm looking at all of these things, I'm thinking, you know what? Every one of these things is popular in America today. It's being openly practiced in America today like never before. And it's all done in the name of diversity, being open-minded. Again, we are not politically correct. We are Levitically correct. And God lays out his standards and his precept on how we are to conduct ourselves as children of God. Very clearly. Verse 32. You shall, here we go. Now, they're going to talk about me here. You shall rise before gray-headed, the gray-headed, and honor the presence of an old man. and fear your God. I am the Lord. God has a lot to say about having respect for the elderly. Do you know that there was a time in America where the elderly, grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa, were highly respected? And you would go to them for wisdom, godly wisdom. How sad it is today in America that I am one. I'm a senior citizen. I'm a viejo now. I'm an old man. Praise be to God I got saved because I have my daughter, my granddaughter, my grandkids coming to me and asking for wisdom. Grandpa, what do we do about this? And I'm so grateful that I can go to God's Word and give them wisdom. Not only just wisdom from the Word, but wisdom from the mistakes that I had made before I came to know Christ so that they can avoid the same snares that I did. And how sad it is today in America, there's very little respect for gray-headed people. Matter of fact, a lot of people want to color their gray hair. My Bible tells me that gray hair is a crown of glory. So I got a little preview on mine, and it's even shaped like a crown, you know. But we should respect the elderly and honor them because they do have a lot of wisdom. They really, really do. Let's see, where am I here? If a stranger dwells with you, verse 33, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. And again, there was a time when you could trust people, when they would come through as travelers, and you would extend the hand of hospitality to them. And again, even to this day, Jewish people are very hospitable, very giving, very kind. But again, look at what's going on in society today because we've gotten away from God's law, God's standards, and you really can't trust people anymore. Open up your house and invite people in. It's like, man, some of them let themselves in, don't they? And so if you see someone that the Holy Spirit quickens in your heart that it's safe to approach them or whatever, do what you can to help them out. Help out someone that's hurting, a stranger. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says you may be entertaining an angel. And I'm sure many of us in this room have had these experiences sometimes with a strange person and think, man, that might have been an angel there. And it might have been a test from God to see how you would respond to taking care of someone that's downtrodden and hurting. So to take care of strangers is a godly principle. God took care of us when we were strange, didn't he? I've seen some of your high school pictures. You guys are really strange, man. You guys are really strangers. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you're strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. What he's saying here is, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. You were a stranger. You were separated. You were isolated. And look what God has done for us. And shouldn't we, in turn, extend the right hand of fellowship to others and to seek to help them? You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, and volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest hin. Meaning that if you were in a business of some sort where you had a scale and weighed things out, you were to have proper weights. And you've seen that happen over the years. Just recently, somebody got busted for, you know, saying they had a 20-ounce cup and it was less. And they were scamming a lot of people out of a certain product. I won't say. I'm not going to judge them. But we're to have honest scales and honest weights and honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you know what? I look at that personally in my own life. And Egypt is always a picture of the world, isn't it? And he is the Lord our God because he's pulled us out of the world. He's pulled us out of Egypt. He's pulled us out of bondage. We're in bondage, all sorts of stuff. And he's the Lord our God. He's pulled us out of Egypt, hasn't he? Out of the world. We're out of the world. And one of these days, we're going to be completely out of this world. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments. How much is all? All God's statutes, all God's judgments. And you know what? There's hardly anything that we've seen here tonight in this chapter that doesn't apply to us today. We're to obey these things. We're to do what God says. These are commandments. He lays it out. He even gives us the application on how to do these things that apply to the Ten Commandments. We're to observe them and all his statutes and all his judgments, and we're to perform them. We're to be doers of the word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves, again, James says. Why? I am the Lord. So that's the key, isn't it, tonight, in all that we've seen. He says, I am the Lord your God. Is he the Lord your God? I hope so. Are you living holy as he is holy? Well, we started back in verse 2. Are you politically correct? Or are you Levitically correct? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. A lot to chew on, a lot to ponder, a lot to meditate upon. But everything that you show us and tell us and command us to do, Lord, is for a reason. So help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to you and to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Again, not just another Bible study, but a time to just take an inventory in our lives. How do we stand? How do we measure up to the things that you've shown us here tonight? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that convicts us and also gives us the power to carry these things out, to walk in the newness of life as new creations. Thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord. Again, we pray for Penny and her family. We pray for anyone else that's hurting in the body of Christ here tonight. Be the God of all comfort. So thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful worship tonight, time to just sing songs and hymns and praises from our hearts to you. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for loving us and that we can truly say you are the Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.